Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, go to that chariot and stay near it. Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. Do you understand what you are reading? Philip asked. How can I, he said, unless someone explains it to me? So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. The eunuch was reading this passage of scripture. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. The eunuch asked Philip, tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else? Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they travelled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, here is water. Why shouldn't I be baptized? And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared in Azotus and travelled about preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you very much. Those of you who are visitors today, there's only two more things. I just wanted to tell you that, kind of wondering when it's going to end. I'm going to speak, and then we're going to sing a hymn, and then it's all over. So if you can be patient, just bear with me. If you can find a Bible, it would be really helpful. If you're not used to looking at the Bible, then turn to page 1101. And we're going to be looking at Philip and the Ethiopian, that story. And it's great, those of you who come for the baptism, thank you for letting me be part of the celebrations for Juliet too. It is a wonderful thing. And when somebody is baptized, sometimes the parents think, and I know they've had to go out with a child, but sometimes they think, they get a child baptized, you're going to be locked into church. Now, I've just been in the Lake District for a week, and some friends were with us, and one of them had to do a Zoom meeting, and the only place that had had internet was the local church. They'd sort of picked it up by a mast. So he went to do that. We went off to Keswick, and he went in the afternoon, and the Zoom meeting was from 3 to 4:30. And it was in a tiny little local church in Mung Grisdale, if you know where that is, in between Keswick and Penrith. And we got a frantic phone call at just after 4:30. He said, Steve, I've been locked into the church. I just can't get out. And I said, well, I've got no idea who's got the key. So I knew the phone number of the church warden. He didn't answer. The other church warden didn't answer. And it was a total panic, actually. Eventually, it took an hour, and we found out that one of the neighbours had the key. But sometimes you think that, you know, if you get a child baptised, that you're locked into church. Christianity is quite the opposite thing. It is discovering that despite your failures, that God is committed, is locked into you. And that despite your failings, he is committed to you. And it's a wonderful thing to be able to live a life like that. So I'm going to ask this question here, first slide, which is how does this person become a Christian? Second question, second slide. Yeah, that's great. There's a whole picture of people here, if you can recognize your face on here. They're actually all NHS workers. How do they become Christians? Or finally, thirdly, how does this person become a Christian? He is a Ethiopian. Or rather, he's a Nubian, because that's actually that's the area that we're talking about. How did he become a Christian? How does a person become a Christian today? Would a person want to become a Christian today? Well, you would if you realized that actually the maker of the universe would be committed to you. So let's look at this. And I've just got three headings. Here's my first one. How does a person become a Christian? Because God wants it. If you're looking at this passage in front of you, and it's just great to look at the Bible. God seems to be doing surprising things. Luke wrote the Acts of the Apostles. Philip and his daughters, he meets them later on in the book of the Acts of the Apostles, and they must have told him this amazing story of how the first African became a Christian. And they would have said it was full of surprising things. Here's the first one. It's an unusual location. See, Philip had been preaching in Samaria, and now the angel of the Lord says to Philip, go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. The desert highway. And some translations say it was the middle of the day in the desert. Now, if you're going to try and reach people to become Christians, that is not a place that you would go to. Why? He must have wondered, why on earth am I going here? Why? There was a conference called Spring Harvest, a Christian conference. And I remember it was April Fool's Day. And somebody stood up in front of 2,000 people and said, we're going to have a meeting. And we're going to be asking for volunteers to go on a mission to evangelize and reach for the Christian church, the uninhabited parts of the world. Would you please go to room 43? The uninhabited part, 35 people turned up to reach the uninhabited parts of the world. Ah, okay, you've got it. Anyway, that must be how it felt. That was the unusual location. Secondly, an unusual person. Do you notice he's an Ethiopian eunuch? I'm looking around, all the children have gone. That's no awkward questions at lunch. Okay, but he's a Gentile, so he's not Jewish. And so far, only Jewish people have become Christians. And he was a eunuch. He was sexually altered so that he would be safe around the queen, safe around the harem. This is very common in the first century. But Philip, a Jew, would not speak to a Gentile or somebody who'd been sexually altered in this way. Then there's the unusual backstory. He'd been coming back from Jerusalem to worship. And that's an interesting story. He'd gone there because he must have wanted to know about God. He must have been reading some of the Jewish Old Testament scriptures. But he'd gone to the temple, but he wouldn't have been allowed in for two unalterable reasons. He was the wrong race. And he'd been sexually altered. So, you're just not allowed in. Maybe the outer court, but that's it. And now he was on the way back with a feeling of disappointment that actually He was excluded. He'd wanted to go. He'd wanted to know about God. On his way home. Then the next unusual thing is his unusual reading material. Do you see that in verse 28? He was sitting in the chariot reading the book of Isaiah, the prophet. He was reading around Isaiah chapter 53. We found out later. And they would. This is what they would do. They would read aloud. And then there is finally the unusual command to Philip. As he's watching this, the Spirit told Philip, go to that chariot and stay near it. And Philip is thinking, this is way out of my comfort zone. If you are entering into Passion for Life and you are wanting people to become Christians, you are going to have to get out of your comfort zone. And so am I. If I want anybody to become a Christian, I'm going to have to just get out of my comfort zone and connect with people who I might think wouldn't want to come. But you see, that's the brilliant thing about God. God wants all kinds of people to become Christians. That's the amazing thing about the Christian gospel. It finds itself at home in all kinds of cultures. And it transforms those cultures. But it's spread across the world. We're going to show you just a few slides. I'm just the kind of geeky person for slides here. But first slide here is the regional distribution of Muslims across the world. It's generally stayed in the Asia Pacific or the Middle East or parts of Africa. It's generally stayed fairly near home camp. Next slide, the slide, Hindus, again, Asia Pacific, it stayed in. That's the main group of them, or Middle East and Northern Africa. But Christianity has spread across the world. It finds its home in every culture. It's for everybody. So when I say, how do people become Christians? God wants the world, you, to become a Christian. And I just find this is stretching. God's heart is wider than my heart for people, wider than yours. There's a hymn. I don't know if you know it. There's a wideness in God's mercy, like the wideness of the sea. Does anybody know that one? Yeah, and then it goes on to say, for the love of God is broader than the measure of our mind, and the heart of the eternal is most wonderfully kind. So, somebody on the edge of things, this Ethiopian, God wants him to become Christian. Second point, how does somebody become a Christian? Because somebody explains it. The Ethiopian is reading aloud, and in verse 30, I'm turning over the page in my... Philip ran up to the chariot. Now, so this is the interesting part. He said Philip's hearing his Old Testament Bible being read, and so this is the comedy moment in the conversation. Go over and join the chariot. So there is the chariot moving along, okay, and here is Philip running along and saying, I see you, and I'm trying to do this. I see you're reading the Bible. pant, you know. Do you understand it? And the Ethiopian says, well, how can I understand it unless somebody guides me? And then he says, jump in. To which Philip says, I never thought you'd ask. You know, I just thank you very much. This is what everybody needs. I need somebody to explain it to me. To walk alongside me. You see, sometimes people will come to church and they'll be moved in their hearts. And they'll be saying, because, you know, there's something about this that I feel I really need. But my head needs to catch up with my heart. You've got to let people catch up with their heads. And so we have to walk people through stuff that they probably don't know anymore because, you know, this... It's not really taught, Christianity is not really taught in schools properly. So we have to walk them through. So you're doing Hope Explored, is that right? This is a wonderful course. Have you ever done Word One-to-One as well? Not yet, no, but that's actually reading John's Gospel with a person who's not a Christian. That'd be a wonderful thing to do. And just over coffee in your house or in a coffee shop or wherever. So he says, I don't understand this particular passage. And I'll just get into this a little bit. This is from a very famous chapter in the Old Testament where it's talking about a suffering servant who allows themselves to die on behalf of others. And he says, who is this person talking about? Himself? Is this the prophet talking about himself, or is he talking about somebody who is going to come, somebody else? And Philip starts to explain this to him. It's a lovely, there's a lovely verse just before these verses in Isaiah 53 that says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to our own way, but the Lord has laid on him the sin of us all. Can't actually see it in this particular passage. If you go back to Isaiah 53, you'll see it. And Philip may have not done this exactly, but he may have said, look, here's God and here's you. And actually, God really wants you to know him. But there's stuff that you might feel ashamed about, and there's stuff that he knows about. And how can you be friends if God is pure and good and perfect, and he just knows everything about you, you know? And you're wondering, I just don't think I could ever be good enough to be a Christian. And it's as if there's a great big block, and it is actually all your failures, and they're kind of in between. It's kind of like a block of evidence against you ever becoming a Christian. And so, I'll read that verse again. I'll say that verse again. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to our own way. You have just pleased yourself, not pleased God. But the Lord has laid on his servant the sin of us all. And Philip would have said, guess what? This person became a sacrificial lamb. This person, Jesus Christ, when he died on the cross, actually took the blame for everything you've ever done. Which means that you can not only be friends with God, but can go through life without that awful feeling of being condemned. You can be friends with God. Now look, the Ethiopian would have had lots of questions, and I guess you've got lots of questions too. You know, to understand this business of him being like a sheep to the slaughter, you know, that's the Old Testament sacrificial system, and that's a picture of what Jesus did, and there's a lot of questions there. But here's the thing. The Ethiopian had travelled 1,000 miles to come into the presence of God in the temple, and he'd not been allowed in. And now Philip is saying to him, somebody has come and has made a sacrifice on your behalf for everything that you have done wrong, so that if you simply trust in him and put your faith in Jesus Christ, everything you've ever done will be wiped away, just as in water in the baptism, to be washed away. You'll have a clean conscience. You can be a friend of God. And that understanding comes about because somebody sits with somebody else and explains it. And if we're going to do Passion for Life, I will be explaining some of these things, but you'll need to walk alongside your friends, either in Hope Explored or Word One-to-One, and help them through that understanding. They're drawn by their heart, but they need to get their mind clear. And the questions they will have will be quite different maybe from this guy's. Is there really a God? Is God really good? What about suffering and evil in the world? All those kinds of questions. Got to work it through. But here's the third thing I love about this story. Jesus, by his Spirit, makes it personal. And as you read the story, in Isaiah 53, one of the things that's interesting actually in Acts 8 is this person is called the eunuch four times in the story. And I think that's very interesting and it's very significant. It's called the eunuch. And I don't think Luke is being nasty. It's because, well, this person had paid a big price for being the finance minister. To work for the queen of the Ethiopians, he had to be safe around the queen. So he decided to pay a price. Just like some people pay a price today for taking a top job. They say, okay, I'm going to sacrifice all sorts of things to do this. And what they do is, well, when they do that, they actually find out they're not satisfied, actually. And this Ethiopian was not satisfied because now he knew he would never, ever have a family line, ever. And I think he's piqued by the word descendants. He's never going to have any descendants. But he must have known, if he'd read around Isaiah 53 and 56, Isaiah 56, there's a very famous passage that's addressed to eunuchs. It's the most wonderful passage. We might just have it on the slide if I think it'll come up. Let no foreigner who is bound to the Lord say, the Lord will surely exclude me from his people. So that's speaking to his Ethiopian nature, the thing he couldn't change. And then Isaiah 56, and let no eunuch complain, I am only a dry tree. And then it goes on to say, for this is what the Lord says, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbath, who choose what pleases me and hold fast to my covenant, to them I will give within my temple and its walls a memorial and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that will not be cut off. Quite actually graphic words there, aren't they? What it's really saying is, I will give them a family that they can belong to, even though they feel they are on their own. And that family will go on into eternity. I think that's what got through to this Ethiopian. He was wanting to know, how does that happen? And he was looking back through Isaiah 53. And I think he discovered that actually in Jesus Christ, Jesus was going to make him part of an eternal family. And the one thing that he really wanted to be part of something bigger that he'd lost and he thought he could never have, Jesus Christ was going to give to him. And our friend here is saying, you are speaking to the deepest cry of my heart. Now, I don't know what the deepest cries of your hearts are, and I don't know what the deepest cries of your friends' hearts are going to be. Is it loneliness? What's the thing that you actually, you know, long for? But I do believe that actually in knowing that you are loved, forgiven, accepted by the God who made this world, and that actually he will in some way meet that need. Not necessarily in this life, but in eternity. That is a wonderful thing to have. Let me finish with a story. This is a true story. I'm going to speak about a guy called Tom, and I'm going to tell you a bit more about Tom when we meet for perhaps one of the breakfasts. I'm taking Tom's funeral in 2 weeks' time. I was asked to visit Tom because I get my car serviced at a Skoda garage called Mitchell Skoda. And it's an Ellesmere port, Skoda, Lexus and Mazda, but I'm a vicar so I can only afford the Skoda. And Mark Mitchell, the owner, rang me up and said, well, my receptionist, her dad has just been given really bad news, her dad Tom. And she said, is there a vicar that could sort of go and see him? And Mark said, yeah, I've got a friend, Steve. I'll ask Steve if we'll go. So I end up visiting Tom about a year ago. Tom tells me he's got He's got cancer, bowel cancer. He's been given a year to live. He's pretty bright and cheery. And we get on really well. And on the way over, I just had this idea. I just thought, I need to tell Tom this particular verse. Not actually in this passage now, but another thing that Jesus has said. So after he talked to me, he said, look, you know, at my funeral, I'd like to tell them about the family and so on and so forth. I said, Tom, there's something I'm going to say to you. It's going to sound a bit cheeky. Do you mind if I say, no, he says, Steve, it's fine. It's fine. Tell me anything. I'm at that stage. She says, well, I said, there's a verse that they read at the beginning of every funeral service. And I'd really like to tell you it before you die. Because I'd rather you heard it alive than, you know, just walking into church in a service. He said, come on, tell me. He says, well, it's this. Jesus said, he said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, even though he dies, yet shall he live. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Tom said, that's an interesting verse. I said, it is. We chatted about it. I talked about what faith in Jesus was about. I prayed with him, not necessarily to become a Christian, but to read. I left him some books. And we kept in touch. I visited him. I took my guitar over, sang to him. We just got on really well. Really, really well. And I really liked him. And then just before Christmas, he rang me up and said, you know, said, can you pop over? He said, it's getting worse, but I'm on steroids at the moment, so I feel really happy. I said, I've just got to tell you two things. I said, oh, what's that, Tom? He said, well, I was watching television a couple of nights ago, and I was watching Brian Cox talk about the origins of the universe. He said, it really made me think. He's a clever lad, that Brian Cox, Manchester University. And he said, yeah, I said, I thought he's a really clever guy, said Tom. But actually, I've decided to believe in him, in Jesus, and Jesus' understanding of the universe. And I went, oh, really? And he said, yeah, I've decided to do that. And my daughter's given me a book of prayers, and I want to read this prayer out because this is where I stand. And it was a prayer of just committing his whole life to Jesus Christ. Now, you might say to me, I mean, I couldn't say anything, actually. I was just totally overcome. And it was real and genuine. And you might say, well, look, here's a guy. He's on his deathbed. You know, that's what people do. They don't do that when people are on their deathbed. If you consistently avoid God, you will all the way through. Only two people I've ever known have become a Christian on deathbed. And one was a model and the other one was Tom. She was 40 years old. And wanted to know about God and Tom. And all I can say was that that verse spoke to the deep cry of his heart. And what other alternative is there to the issues of life and death, to the issues of belonging as this Ethiopian? What other alternative is there for eternity? Secularism doesn't have the answers. But Jesus does. And so I would ask you, please pray to bring your friends to Passion for Life. And if by chance you have walked into church today, maybe for the baptism or just for the first time, well, maybe you've suddenly discovered that God wants you to be a Christian. You won't be locked in. You'll discover to your eternal surprise that God is committed to you and will stand by you despite everything. And it is the most wonderful thing. So let's, friends, let's pray together, shall we? How does somebody become a Christian today? God wants it. And yes, Lord, this is a secular world in which we live, and there is distrust about you, which is surprising, but you want people to know you. Lord, help us to play our part by being prepared to explain it. But thank you by your Spirit that you touch the deepest cries of our hearts and you meet them. Lord, if that's true for somebody today, help them to look further Help their head to catch up with their heart. Lord, draw people to yourself this time in March, Lord, for Passion for Life. Help us to be part of the chain. And Lord, may they know an eternal joy. May people come to know an eternal joy and security that God Himself has committed Himself through Jesus Christ to them, to see them through whatever circumstances there are in their lives. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.